I invite you to pull out your pew Bible and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 or follow along on the cover of your bulletin if you would like. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is what you have on the cover of your bulletin, which is just a little bit different than what you'll find in the pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series based on the book of Ephesians, this wonderful, rich book that Paul wrote, a letter that he wrote to a group of churches thousands of years ago. And a lot of times when we read these letters, we realize that he's writing to a people in a very different place, a very different culture. The way they approached the world was completely different than ours. In fact, a pastor friend of mine would often say that it would be easier for a Martian to come from Mars and visit us here on Earth today and understand our culture than it is for us to go back 2,000 years and try to understand their culture back then. And there's an element of truth to that. But what always surprises me is not how different our times are, but actually how similar they are. And how relevant these words, again, words written thousands of years ago to people halfway around the world in a very different setting than ours, are the very words that we need to hear in our day and age as well. And as we work our way through this letter, I think we'll see each and every week just how relevant it really is to us today. Well, this morning we dig into our first chunk of this text, half of the first chapter of Ephesians. And one of the things that's interesting to note for you, and you won't see this looking at your Bible, but if you look at the Greek text, our passage is one gigantic sentence. 202 words in the Greek without any periods, which means it's all one thought. Paul starts writing this incredible sentence of praise for the blessings of God, and it's almost like his pen runs away from him as he thinks about that. And as we dig into our text today, as we look at this, we will see that in a world of lies and false promises, true riches are those found in Jesus Christ. One commentary talking about this letter says these words: "Loathsome wickedness marked the world of Paul's day. Efforts to improve this condition were largely unsuccessful. Mankind was without hope. The same perversity coupled with pessimism obtains today. At the present time, too, efforts are being put forth to banish crime and to improve man's environment. Some call for better laws. Others emphasize the need of more rigid law enforcement or the establishment of rules that will no longer favor the criminal at the expense of society. The merit in all of this must not be underestimated, but neither should it be overestimated. Government totalitarianism, the tendency to look upon the state to provide for every need from the cradle to the grave, with consequent loss of the sense of individual responsibility and initiative, is one danger. Another is the misapprehension of man's basic need. That need is nothing less than the removal of the load of guilt by which he, being by nature a child of wrath, is oppressed. Sound pretty accurate? Pretty accurate picture of our time, right? What I love about that quote is it was written in 1967. That's a long time ago. Okay, to me that's a long time ago. Sorry. That's before my time. That's before my sister's time, and she's old. And it still fits today. And it's a perfect description of Paul's time. So what was true in A.D. 67, which is when we're pretty sure Paul wrote this letter, was true in A.D. 1967 and is still true today in A.D. 2018. We live in a world that is broken, and I don't know how you feel. It's as if we keep getting to this place. I read the headlines, I see the news, and I'm like, wow, things are really bad. There's no way they can get any worse. And then it's like we roll over into a new week, and it's like the week says, ha, you want to bet? He thought that was bad. Just wait. I'm just blown away at the chaos in our political system. I'm blown away at the chaos I see happening in our schools and in this world around us. It's astonishing. And yet I keep seeing this promise being made that if we just try a little bit harder, we can make it better, right? That society is advancing itself and it keeps improving. And we just need to put a little bit more elbow grease into it. We just need to put a little bit more effort. We just need to trust in the goodness of mankind to come forward. And it's like it sounds great, but ultimately, it's all lies. And none of it works because we're not addressing the fundamental problem, the brokenness inside us. Because most of the time we're not willing to admit that there's a brokenness inside us that needs to be addressed. But yet you watch television, you watch the commercials, and it's just continued one promise after another. Buy this product, support this politician, get this drug, and everything will get better. And all the problems will go away. And all the riches that you want to have will be yours. But none of those promises come true. And so chaos starts to build and we start to become afraid. And what happens when we become afraid? We hunker down. We start to hoard. We start to gather in. We get defensive. And we try to gather our riches together because that's our security. That's what we know is going to keep us safe. If my house is solid, if my basement isn't leaking, if my walls are sound, if my windows don't rattle when the wind blows, if my car starts when I turn the ignition, then I know everything's going to be okay. But all of those are lies as well. Because you know what? I don't care how strong your house is. I don't care how solid your foundation is. If this hurricane out in the Atlantic gets as strong as they think it might, which they're saying Category 4, maybe Category 5, and it's heading straight at the East Coast, if your house is on that coast, I don't care how strong it is, nothing stands up to a Category 5 hurricane. All of those things are lies. They are the false promises of worldly riches. Now, worldly riches aren't just monetary. It's not just about money. It's also about relationships. It's emotional. A lot of us, why do we get on social media, on Facebook? So that we can connect with more people. So that we can increase our relational riches, right? How's that working out? That's the irony of social media. The more active we are, this is scientifically proven studies. The more active you are on social media, the more connections you have on social media, the lonelier you are in real life. It can't deliver on its promises. What about mental riches or existential riches? That if I'm smart enough, if I have enough degrees, if there's enough alphabet soup after my name, right? Well, then I'm rich and then I'll be okay. All of these are ways that the world promises to try to take care of us. And all of those riches ultimately let us down. The riches and treasures of earth can never truly satisfy the longing that we have in our hearts. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And into that context, into our context, I experienced this week myself as I read over this passage, as I prepared for this sermon. This passage speaks to us as the antidote, as the answer. It's not what the world can provide. It's not what the government can do for us. It's not about who's in office. It's not about how much stuff I have. It's not about what my bank account looks like. It's not about how many friends I have on Facebook, which is somewhere in the 900s, by the way, because that matters. And of those 900, I think I know, how many are in here? 75 of them. Right? I mean, what is that? 900 friends? Anyway, it's not about any of that stuff at all. True riches are the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. As we read in verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he just takes off from there with every passing phrase. It just abounds and it increases the blessings that God has given to us. And when we read over this passage, it re-centers our focus. It re-grounds us back on what really matters, on what's truly important. So as we walk through this passage, I hope that you'll see that yourself this morning. And the first thing that we see about these true riches is that they are gifts given by God. These true riches come from God. They are poured out by God to you through His wealth and abundance. Listen to verse 4. These are gifts given by God because verse 4, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you to give these blessings to you. It was His choice. But not only that, we read then in verse 5 that God predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters of God. You are God's child, not because you chose God, but because He chose you. Not before you did anything to earn it, before the foundations of the world, He predestined you to receive His blessings. You didn't earn it. He chose to bestow the blessings upon you. The blessings of adoption. You are a son of God. You have an identity. You have a place where you belong. You are a son or daughter of God because He predestined you for it. The other true riches that He gives to us is that, as He says in verse 7, we are redeemed and forgiven. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You have an identity. You are a son or daughter of God. And you are redeemed by God and forgiven of all of your sins through Jesus Christ. I know you guys hear that like every Sunday, but let the truth of that settle in. Because I genuinely don't know if there is a greater blessing that we can have, if there are any riches more vast than that salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. But there is so much more in this passage. There's something really interesting. One of the things that frustrates me about the English language, where are my English teachers? Do I have an English teacher in the room? Great. Sharon, what is the second person plural in the English language? Okay, how about this? What's the first person plural? Well, or you? Well, second person singular is you. All right, second person plural is you. Okay? Every other language on earth has a different word for the second person plural, except English. Thank you, England, I guess. Do we thank England for that? Here's the problem with that. When there is a second person plural, we can't tell the difference. Okay? And this passage is entirely full of second person plurals. Right? Every time Paul says you in Ephesians, he's not talking about you. He's talking about you. Wait, we fixed this, right? Because we live in the South. Right? It's y'all. And it's all y'all. Right? So we fixed that. All right, so every time you see you in this passage, think y'all. Or if you really want to get it, you're just going to say all y'all. Okay? Now that's really important. Are these blessings about you as individuals? Yes. Yes. But more importantly, these blessings are about you collectively, right? What happens when you get a really awesome present for Christmas? What do you want to do? Stick it under your pillow and not tell anybody about it, right? Because it was a gift for you. You don't get it. It's mine, right? No, what do? You tell everybody. Right? You share it with others. No. Okay. We need to talk. All right? Because things that we don't share with others aren't as much fun. You get a new car. What do you want to do? Give everybody a ride. I'm driving. Why? I got a new car, and this is non-negotiable. Right? And the same is true about the blessings that God has given to us. Yes, you individually are now a child of God. But so are we as a group. Yes, you individually are redeemed and forgiven. But so are we as a group. This is a community gift. Okay? Because riches, gifts, are best when shared with others. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And then in our text today, in verse 9, Paul writes, "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven, in him." Things in heaven and things on earth. It's plural. It's communal. It's about all of us. It's not just about us as individuals. And I want to stress this because I think we just swung too far over the last 40 or 50 years. We stress about the gospel message that it's the, you know, you have to have the personal plan of salvation, right? That's true. The personal plan of salvation is a piece of the gospel. But we took that one piece and we made it the whole. The kingdom of God isn't about you individually. The kingdom of God is about us. It's about the earth. It's about the solar system. It's about the universe. It's about everything. And it's inherently communal. These gifts are found in community. So the gifts are given by God. The gifts are found in community. And then verse 11, the gifts are guaranteed and eternal. Again, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, I want to go back to verse 4. God chose you. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. God chose you to receive it. Okay? That means it's yours. And there's nothing you can do to lose it. Okay? It's guaranteed because God chose you for it. And then again, in the verse that we just read, God predestined you for it based on what? The counsel of his own good will. Now, I know when we start talking about predestination, everybody immediately gets uncomfortable and we start to struggle. It's like, now, wait a minute. If God predestined some for heaven, does that mean he predestined some for hell? And I don't want to talk about that right now. Okay? Because I want you just to sit on the one side of it. God predestined you, plural, y'all, all y'all, for these riches. Just stop there. Don't think about the problems. You were predestined. God chose you, not based on foreknowledge, not based on anything you will or won't do, not based on anything else except the pleasure of his goodwill to bless you with salvation, with redemption, with forgiveness. If God predestined you for it, again, how can you lose it? You can't, because God chose you for it. But because we are fickle and we do tend to struggle and wrestle, God, we're told in verse 13, sealed the promises with what? With the Holy Spirit. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We, at the moment of salvation, are given the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of our salvation in our hearts, in our souls. You have the Holy Spirit at work in you today. Because of that Holy Spirit in you today, you are not who you were yesterday. Each and every day, you are being remade in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if anybody ever says to you, man, you sure do act holier than thou, it's like, well, I am. At least more than yesterday. But I got a long way to go. You do. But you are holier than you were yesterday. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. But Paul said something really interesting, didn't he? Did you catch it? Right there at the end of verse 14. He says, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now, wait a minute. This whole time we've been talking about these blessings as if they're already ours. Right? Guess what? They are. All of these blessings are already yours. But guess what? This is so cool. They're not yours yet. I didn't even get a single amen. I know, it's confusing. But that's what Paul's saying. Yes, these blessings are already yours, but yet they are not yet yours. The fullness of the joy of these blessings, of the richness of these gifts from God, will not fully be experienced by us until we get to the other side of glory. Until all of our sin is finally put away. Until we see Jesus face to face. Then we receive the fullness of our inheritance, the fullness of all of these blessings. So we already do have them, but we don't yet have them. The thing to remember in this, though, is this. These blessings remind us that we have needs that are far deeper than our physical, worldly wants and desires. Now, I know that there's times where that gets really hard. There's those seasons in our life, and we've all been there, where we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. When we received our paycheck, and within a few hours, it was gone, trying to pay the bills from last month. And it's really hard for people in those places to hear us talk about true riches being immaterial, spiritual blessings, and being like, okay, look, I get that, but I really need to know where my next meal is coming from. I really need to know how I'm going to provide my kids' school supplies this week. I really need to know how I'm going to get to my job interview because I don't have any money to get gas. So what good are these spiritual riches when my worldly needs are so great? And that's where that already not yet becomes so hard, but also so true. As Jesus says to the woman at the well in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. The waters that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then in John 6:35, Jesus talking about feeding the 5,000, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So does that mean if we trust in Jesus that we're literally never going to be hungry again? Did anybody eat breakfast this morning? Did anybody want to eat breakfast this morning? Okay, are you looking forward to lunch? Why? Because you're hungry. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, apparently not. I'm kidding. I actually did hear somebody say that once. They said, if you believe in Jesus enough, you will literally never hunger again, physically. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. But it does, again, get our priorities put back in line. It helps get us straightened out from the need to have more than the Joneses to realizing that all that we have comes from God above. And God will provide for all of our needs. He might not provide for all of our wants, but He will provide for all of our needs. And as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, does He not feed and clothe the birds and the flowers of the field? They don't want for anything. How much more will He care for you, you who are His child? The blessings of God are already ours, but yet they are not yet ours. There is still more to come. And so we learn to trust. We learn to be content, which perhaps is the hardest thing that we can do. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says these words, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every and any circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. You guys know what the secret is? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the most quoted verses. But we forget the context. Perhaps being content with the blessings that God has given to us is far harder than any of us realizes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, the world that we live in is desperately looking for hope. Desperately looking for something in which they can believe, they can trust to put things right. And we are seeing the expression of that desperation blatantly before us every day. All you have to do is turn on the news. And we have their hope. And it is my prayer that God would pour out the riches of His blessings on each and every one of us as individuals and as a community, to the point that those blessings of His grace overflow out of your life into the life of every person with whom you come in contact. May every person experience the hope, the trust, the surety, the joy of your salvation as it overflows into their lives. Who would have ever thought the impact that this congregation could have? Would you have ever imagined that you would be able to touch the lives of, Ken, how many kids go to the school? 473 kids this year, right? And more next year, and more the year after that, are being blessed through God in Jesus Christ because you shared your blessings with them. Children are being given school uniforms that otherwise wouldn't have them because you shared your blessings with others. We're going to have some opportunities coming up in the next few weeks to do the same thing again here at home, to make a difference in the lives of children here in Amherst County and bless them because God has first blessed us. But it's not just about what we do as a church. It's about what you do every day. So when you're struggling, when life is dark, when you're wondering where hope is, when you make the mistake of watching the evening news, just don't. But you will, and it's going to depress you because you're watching news given without hope. Take time to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and sit in these verses. Be reminded of the blessings that God has poured out on you through Jesus Christ, so that you overflow with blessing into the lives of others. May God bless each one of us as we seek to live lives that are richly blessed through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, it is so easy for us to forget all that you have done and all that you are doing. It's so easy for us to be overwhelmed by the daily news, by the headlines that we see. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to wonder where you are. But Lord, you have richly blessed each one of us. You have given more to us than we could ever imagine or deserve. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for those blessings, Lord. Remind us of all that you have done and are doing. Remind us of how you have poured out, you have lavished your love upon us. Lord, continue to do so, so that your love will overflow into the lives of those we work with, those we live with, those we care most about, and those we don't even know. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.